Are we all set? Yes. So I asked Rina today to begin our shiur to download an app called...
Who's
the refuah?
Here I have it.
Okay. Yeah. We're going to learn for refuah shleima for...
For Yitzchak Meir ben Liba Rivka.
Amen.
He's a very, very close family friend.
And also for Joey's daughter.
Yes. I don't remember her name.
Anyway, we had a heart surgery. So I've downloaded the Magic 8-Ball app, so I'm going to ask the Magic 8-Ball, will the shiur be successful today? Better not tell you now. One second, let's ask him again. Most likely.
This is what I'm missing out on.
Right. You didn't know.
So it's in this,
you don't. Y'all didn't grow up with a Magic 8-Ball? Nobody grew up with it. They have no idea what it is.
I mean, I know what it is. But it was given to me as a gift. I had a Magic
8-Ball. You had a Magic 8-Ball, right.
It's not which
Magic 8-Ball, now you don't get
it. You shake it, and you go, you ask a question, you shake it, and it gives you an option.
Right, basically, most likely, signs lead to yes, concentrated, ask again. It was like, vague enough, exactly.
Exactly. It's not which one. It's most likely, if it's not successful, what you're going to say.
Right. Exactly, it's not guaranteeing anything. Okay, and the reason I say this, I mention this, is because it wouldn't be nice if life had a Magic 8-Ball, if you had an app where you're gonna, so we were just discussing this today. Our son is in Chidon HaTanach, and we want to visit him. We want to go, if he's successful, then we want to go, but if he's not successful, we don't want to go.
Because it would embarrass him.
It would embarrass him, so just ask the app, should we go to Meitar today? What does it say? Yes! Wouldn't it be nice?
Okay, can I delete it now?
You can delete it now. Wouldn't it be lovely if life were so simple? If all the answers to our questions were out there in front of us? And the answer is, of course, it is so simple because, as you all well know, we had a Kohen Gadol who had a Beged, right? This was from, we went to Machon HaMikdash on Friday. What?
What'd you think?
It was great. I mean, well, whatever. A lot of speeches, but the stuff they do is beautiful. And so they also have this, the Kodesh HaKadashim, and behind it is the Aaron Kodesh. It's like the Aaron, but you don't know, like, can I look? Can I not look?
Are you allowed to look?
I mean, no one's going to stop you. It's not really the Aaron. It's not really the Kodesh HaKadashim.
Okay.
Yeah.
No, it's not. It's not. It's a model of, they made a nice big, whatever, anyway. So this is they made a mock-up of the Kohen Gadol, of the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol.
But is the idea that he's really
going to
wear it?
Yeah. Oh, that the Kohen Gadol will wear this?
They
work pretty hard to get it as accurately as they can. Okay? They work very hard to get it as accurate as they possibly can.
I didn't realize that it ties all the way around.
But what ties all the way around?
The pink thing.
Ah, so that's the ephod. There's actually two possible interpretations of the ephod.
No, but then what's the blue? The blue is not the ephod?
Is that not the tzitzis?
No, not tzitzit. Oh, you mean that? That's the...
The pink, the part...
You're asking good questions. I wish I knew. It's very confusing.
No, but I'm just saying, it makes so much sense, because otherwise, how do you carry such a heavy thing on your neck? But it's not on his neck. It's kind of...
It's not so heavy. It's a breastplate. The whole thing is a breastplate.
Just
so you know, when the army guys, they wear an ephod, it's called an ephod, and it looks pretty much exactly like that. You put it on around the body and over the shoulders. It's basically a bulletproof, whatever. It's their...
I'm just intrigued by the fact that he looks physically fit.
Who, the Kohen Gadol?
Why would he not be physically fit?
I know, I think it's great. Don't get me wrong, I think it's great. It's just a great role model for many people.
Don't get so excited. I doubt he was so physically fit. Because
they
ate meat all the time. Kohen Gadol,
he
had meat all the
time. Meat is not a bad thing.
Anyway.
There were no preservatives.
Does he actually physically have to lift the animals?
Yeah. So I mean, they had to, not all of it.
He needed his protein.
Anyway.
There are no preservatives, so it's healthier already.
So I refer, obviously, in my 8-Ball introduction to what's called the Urim V'Tumim. Okay, as we all know, there was something called the Urim V'Tumim. And somebody point me to the Urim V'Tumim?
In the middle? Isn't it the stones in the middle?
Nope.
Well, that's the Choshen.
Right,
that's
this the is the Choshen.
I thought the Urim V'Tumim
the Ephod is the thing that he's wearing above it. Okay, that's the Ephod. Under that is a ketonet, I think.
Did the stones sort of like flash?
That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about that today. Wouldn't it be nice if we all had an Urim V'Tumim? Wouldn't it be great? Where is the Urim V'Tumim? We'll see in a second.
I thought the Urim V'Tumim was the process.
What? So we're going to talk about that. Because if you have, if wouldn't it be great if you had the answers to all your questions?
No.
Right? And Laura is saying immediately, you know, wouldn't it be great to answer all your questions? Because if you had all the answers, you wouldn't mind?
Right, that's what I felt. That's what I was going to say. No, but really, you pick and choose which questions you ask. You ask only the really, really big ones.
You ask only the really, really big ones. See, would you rather the Urim and Thummim made the decision for you?
Oh, yeah.
And only it's national really decisions. Ones? It's not personal decisions.
Which school should your son go to? Is that a big decision? If you had a direct line, if you could call the, you know, pick up the red phone and talk to the Ribbono Shel Olam, you know, should
she
I?
She does.
What? And the answers were so clear.
It's a lot of static on the line.
Yeah, I mean, wouldn't you want to know which school the Ribbono Shel Olam wants your son to go to?
I think there's something to the process.
No.
I think there's something to the process of, and I think not knowing allows me to dive in a little bit more, a little bit harder.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a.
I respect that. Then what's the point of having such a thing in the first place?
I think what Rina said is for the big national decisions, the...
Right. To bomb Iran, not to bomb Iran.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
That, wouldn't it be great if we had one of those? That would be good, you know.
Right, but one of those doesn't care about world opinion.
Yeah, right.
Which is what's so great about it. Well, I'm sorry, was there in between them?
Should we give back your definition?
Right.
See, you don't need to remember to ask that.
Stupid question.
There are no such thing as stupid questions except for that one.
So let's figure out what is this remember to. What is this thing? So we're going to see. We're going to read the pasuk, obviously, and then read Rashi. See the Ramban. Ramban's going to quote Ibn Ezra, Yonatan ben Uziel, and then we'll actually see a Gemara.
Do Yonatan ben Uziel first, or the herbs?
It's an order for a reason. Order for a reason. We're on Perek Kaf Chet Pasuk. We'll start. We're going to skip that. We're going to start with Tetvav. You have English because the description is complicated.
Not English.
Well, Tetvav. Okay, Perek Kaf Chet Tetvav 28:15. V'asita choshen mishpat ma'aseh choshev k'ma'aseh efo ta'asenu. You shall make the choshen mishpat ma'aseh choshev, artisan work, craft work, right? Like the ephod, you should make it. Zahav, tchelet, agaman, tolat, shani, b'sheish, ma'azar, ta'aseh oto. If you look carefully, I don't know how carefully you can see this picture, how well we can zoom in it. Here, wait a second. It's hard to see, but when you look at the, I don't know how good the quality of the picture is. But when you look at the thread, if you can get it back, when you look at the thread, they threaded in, there's a gold thread, it threaded in with all of these, I mean, they took, when you weave, they took the each color, it's a thread made of many different colors. So it has tchelet, argaman, tolat, shani, shesh, masar, and zahav. Okay, there's a thread of gold woven into the threads. So there's six threads plus the golden thread. And then they took that and then they weaved it times four. Each string is four times over. So they said it was very hard. They said they couldn't find modern machinery to make it. They had to weave it on their own. Because the maximum, there's no such thing as like when you take string, so what do? You take cotton and you spin it, or whatever, you take wool, you spin it. Okay? And then they spin it again in order to make it stronger. Okay, so if you look carefully, it's very hard to see. You can't really see it very well. But if you look carefully, when you go in there, you look carefully, you can see you'll see the gold strands glittering in the light because there's gold in there. And the Gemara in Yuma says that these things were made, that the parochet was made of 28 strings. So that meaning you spin the wool, and then that wool is spun again, okay, double, and then they would spin it in with the different dyed colors in order to make this pretty nutty thread that they used, you know, to make these begadim that were golden as well. And not for naught, these begadim were called bigdei zahav. They're called bigdei zahav because there was actual gold in it. Bigdei lavan on Yom Kippur, the only time of the year that Kohen Gadol didn't wear these begadim, he wore what was called bigdei lavan, all white, all linen. Okay, you can see, one second. Bigdei lavan. Those were the regular Kohen. That was the regular Kohen. Wore a big day lava. Just white, plain tunic, Okay.
I always thought the minhag to wear white on Yom Kippur and not to wear gold was something to do with the, we should be like Malachim and not to be reminded God of Lachetega.
Correct. That's but why the Kohen Gadol wore the same thing. That's exactly what the Kohen Gadol wore. Because it says we don't want the Kategor Nasas, we don't want to, you know, implicate ourselves and remind the Ribbono Shel. So that's why he would wear Bikei Lavan. Okay. Yeah. Rabu Aya Kaful. Where are we? I'm going to go back to this thing. Whatever.
It's not a touchscreen.
Okay. Rabu Aya Kaful. Zeret Arkov. Zeret Rachpo. It's only Zeret. It's very small. See how small it is? Zeret. I don't know exactly what a Zeret is, but it's not. No, it's not a pinky. It's probably like this much. Okay? By this much. Umleiter bo miluot even arba'a turim. Okay, Aven, you should have four rows. Tor Odin Pita Barekator Echad. It goes through the stones. You can read the English if you want. Okay? So each one had its own stone. Skip to Chaf Aleph. Va'avanim tiyena al Shemot Bnei Yisrael. And so the stones should be named the names of Bnei Yisrael. Shtem Esei al Shemotam. There should be 12 of them. Each one obviously had a name. Pituche Chotam. Ish al Shemot Tiyena Shnei Asar Shavet. Translate Pituche Chotam, please, Karen.
Like the engravings of a signet.
Like the engravings of a signet. It's a machloket, according in Chazal, were they actually engraved or were they like engraved?
Well, like is in parentheses.
What?
It's in parentheses.
Right. Why do you say like? Because it's a machloket, whether it was engraved or not. How would you engrave and not engrave? How would you, meaning, what's the problem with engraving? So some say that on this Choshen, you couldn't engrave. So what's the only way to engrave stone?
Metal.
Metal, correct. And they didn't want to use metal in the Mishkan, especially
with another stone.
What?
Cut diamonds with diamonds.
You can cut diamonds with diamonds?
That's how you cut diamonds.
But you can't etch.
Can you etch?
I think you can. Diamonds with diamonds.
No idea. Okay, I just mentioned it. And I want to skip because it's very, very involved. Sharshot vulod maseh avot zahav taras. They have these chains. If you see that, chains leading to chains, and then another tchelet leading back. It's a very intricate, actually quite detailed description of how this thing is made. It helps to have a picture, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Right? You know, there was a chain going up to the shoulder, and the shoulder he had al ketifot ketforai fodia. There were two stones here also. Evnei Shoham were over here. Okay, on the top. And there were six names of each shevet on each shoulder also. So think about the imagery of the Kohen Gadol. He's carrying the names of the Shvatim on his shoulders, and he's wearing the names of the Shvatim on his heart. Okay? Maybe at our low heart. Okay, we'll skip. Blah, 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 blah. Kaf 10. V'nasar Aharon et Shemot Bnei Yisrael b'choshen ha-mishpat al libo b'vo'o el ha-kodesh. And Aharon bore the names of the children of Israel on the choshen ha-mishpat on his heart b'vo'o el ha-kodesh, when he went in to the Kodesh. Okay? L'zikaron lifnei Hashem tamid, as a remembrance before God always. Now we're up to our pasuk, lamed. V'natata el choshen ha-mishpat et ha-urim ve'et ha-tumim. You should put in the Choshen HaMishpat the Urim and the Tumim. V'hayu al lev Aaron b'vo'o lifnei Hashem. And there should be on Aaron's heart when he comes before God. V'nasa Aaron et mishpat b'nei Yisrael al libo lifnei Hashem tamid. And Aaron should carry the mishpat of b'nei Yisrael on his heart before Hashem always. Okay, everybody clear what the Urim and the Tumim are?
No.
Right. So that's the problem. The problem is, what in the world is this Urim and Tumim? Again, pasuk lamed, v'nata el choshen ha-mishpat et ha-urim v'et ha-tumim. Even before we can ask what the urim and tumim is, why is, I understand what a choshen is. What's a choshen?
A breastplate.
Why is it called choshen ha-mishpat? What in the world, mishpat we know is justice, judgment. What in the world is mishpati about the choshen?
It's answers.
What? The urim and tumim give the answers. What does the choshen do? Why is the Choshen Mishpat? So there's two answers. Look at Rashi. I'm going to read this in a second. Look at Rashi on, go back to Rashi on Tedvav. Rashi gives two answers. Based on the Midrash, of course. See the Rashi on Tedvav?
It doesn't say, V'netata al Choshen HaMishpat et Harim et HaTumim. It says El Choshen HaMishpat.
El, to it.
Right.
Okay.
I still think that the Urim, I mean, you're going to get there. But
we'll get there. Give it a second. What is Choshen Mishpat, says Rashi? First of all, see it? You see the Rashi on, what are you looking at?
We say that the Choshen, the Ephod seems to be made out of material, not metal.
Yeah. It's made out of, the Ephod is made out of all...
Ephod is the pink?
Oh, I mean, you thought it was all gold, and in the gold were stones?
That was my original, yes.
Yeah,
it was
the gold
impression,
right?
That's because of the kids' costumes.
Yeah,
right.
It's just one of those...
Right, misconception. Yeah. This, that for sure, it wasn't.
How did they do that, like, at the time of the Mishkan? How did they make it?
Just weaving?
It's all hand-woven.
It's all hand-woven. Why so hard?
But, like, finding all the...
You know what the hardest thing was?
It's like a king's... I keep thinking it's so parallel to, like,
hold on.
Herod's palace and the efforts he went to and stuff. And if you look at it's a king's palace, and he's doing everything.
Not like the Beit HaMikdash, it's like the Mishkan. Like
the hardest part.
How did they do it in
the hardest thing to make by far was the menorah. What you don't show you, Bezalel and I both noticed, is that in this menorah, the arms on the right-hand side are listing. By simply because the weight of the metal is so heavy.
Is that really gold?
We don't think so. We think it's covered with gold. I'm not even sure if it was one piece, if they made it like the way it was supposed to be made. Which makes me to think, there's a big machloket, was it like this? Or was it like this?
Mm. I thought they were leaning the three
so, and this is much more stable than this, because it would weigh down. If you think about it, the weight of the gold, right? Physically, gold is very malleable. So they don't have any idea how you could make a menorah out of gold, solid, one solid piece. What's that? Yeah. I mean, right, exactly. How you would physically make one. Okay?
No, but Laura has a point back to the Big Day Kuhuna, that in the desert, like, you have this question of where did they get the Atzei Shittim from?
Yeah.
There's no question about where did they get all of these materials from?
Well, that's cheap. In the desert.
What do you mean, where they get this?
Where did they get the materials from in the desert?
No, a sheep they had. Wool is easy.
Tolat
Shani, you need a silkworm. That's easy. Where'd they get the dye? The dye is much harder because where did they get? They got the dye clearly from enzymes, from this, the tchelet is from whatever, from the chilazon that they had. But they were near water. It wouldn't be so hard to send somebody to get it.
That they put this together.
It's
right.
Amazing.
Yeah.
Divinely guided.
What's that?
Yeah.
Chilazon is, so the Red Sea, there's no chilazon in the Red Sea. The Red Sea is salt water. Wouldn't it be hard to send somebody back to go get some if they knew what they were looking for? I guess. All of this is an excellent question. How did they get all this stuff? Remember, they're not in the desert. They're in the wilderness. They're in the wilderness. They're not in the middle of the Sahara.
Right.
Okay? They're walking around the wilderness. Anyway. So, Rashi says, what is Choshen Mishpat? Shemechaper al kilkul hadin. This is a very important principle when it comes to the Big Day Kahuna. Everything the Kohen wore was a kapara, was a sense of kapara. If you see, notice...
And you wonder where Jewish guilt comes from.
We were it.
It's biblical, right?
If you notice, it's one thing that's fascinating. Oh, I can't get it bigger. I just want to get it bigger.
Oh, I figured it out.
Yeah, get it here. Go back to here. If you get it bigger, look at the Kohen's head.
It's got like a crown.
Ah, thank you.
You're welcome.
If you make it bigger... You can look at his head. You see al mitzcha, one thing that's on his metzach, okay, on his forehead. And I'm going to point this out later. Well, you get it. It's something called the tzitz. What is the tzitz? The tzitz is literally a strip of gold, and he says kodesh l'Hashem on his forehead.
It.
You see on his head, when he walked around, he had this thing on his head always. That also brought a kapara. Every beged, everything that the Kohen had an element of kapara to it. So choshen mishpat al kilkul hadin. What?
Just to wear the clothing.
To wear the thing? No, I don't think that heavy.
Well, there's
just a small strip.
Also on his shoulders.
The stones, they're not like, you know...
They're not there now.
They're not that dead weights, but they're little stones, or little rocks, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
And I'm going to talk about this thing in the end, but everything that he wore brought about a kapara, was the thing that brought about an atonement. So what was the choshen mishpat? The simple pshat, Rashi says, is the choshen brought a kapara on mishpat. When there was a miscarriage of justice, when the people did that, the very wearing of these clothing, of this vestment... Was a kapara. Kadosh Baruch Hu was reminded of it, and he said, "Okay, I forgive you." Right after we did it. Dabar acher. That's the second thing. Mishpat. What is mishpat? Shemivarer dvarav ubahavtachato emet. It clarifies its words and its promise is truth. And I don't know the next French. Haftachato emet. Mishpat, choshen mishpat. It tells you the mishpat, the truth. Justice. Not justice in the sense of right or wrong, but justice in the sense of yes or no. As we said. Why is it called choshen mishpat? Because it tells you what's going to be. Okay? Now we can skip to Urim Batumim. Let's go back to the Urim Batumim. Rashi says, Eta, so what is this Urim Batumim thing? How did it work? Okay. Says Rashi, Eta Urim Batumim on Lamed. I'm Rashi on Lamed. Huktav Shem HaMeforash Shayat Nobno Bekli Betoch Kifle HaChoshen. So now let's go back and we'll look down at the, we'll look at the Choshen. And go down. Okay? If you'll notice, the Choshen is not, it's not, the Choshen has an outside, it's a little hard to see, and this is where the stones are, but it was actually folded over. It was double length, and it was folded over in here. Okay? And inside the fold, the stones are here, inside the fold, they said there was this written Ktav, and on the written Ktav was Shem HaMeforash, the ineffable name of Hashem. Okay. Sha'al Yado Hu Meir Dvarav. This was, we'll call it the...
No, don't call it. It's not even comparable.
What?
What were you going to say?
What do you think I was going to say?
I thought you were going to say the magic 8-ball.
No, the battery. Okay. But that was Meir Dvarav, that lit up its words. Umetamem et Dvarav. What's Urim v'tumim? Urim from the word or, and tumim from the word tamim.
Pure.
Emet, right? Pure. And it purifies, it makes truth. Okay, so you had this Urim v'tumim, it was placed inside the Choshen, the folds of the Choshen. On it, according to Rashi, was the Shem Hashem.
Okay.
And through it, the Urim v'tumim lit up. How did it light up? This is also the subject of a machloket. I'm going to read you the Gemara in Yuma. The Gemara in Yuma on Daf. Ayin Gimel says
is
the following.
Did anyone ever see it happen? Like it wasn't
somebody obviously saw it.
It wasn't in by a chain.
Is there a Mesorah? Obviously, there's a machloket about
there
the
Mesorah. There has to be, right, there's a Mesorah, there's not, but there isn't a first hand account like there is of the way the Bayit Sheni looks. You know, like there were some Chazal who were alive at the time of Bayit Sheni, but there was no Urim Batumim in the Bayit Sheni.
Right. Okay, so
there's no recorded.
There was no Urim Batumim in the Bayit Sheni. That's right. There was a Choshen. There was no Urim Batumim. That's absolutely correct. So there's no recorded history from Bayit Sheni of how it actually worked.
So anything that's recorded of how it worked would be how it's in the Navi or in the...
What does the Navi say? The Navi says...
They asked
and they got an answer. It doesn't say exactly how they asked and how they got an answer. Okay? So the Gemara says, Ketzad Nasi, how did it happen? That's what the Gemara says. Urim Shemi'irim et Divrehem. Tumim shemashlimim et Ibrahim. Same thing. That's exactly what Rashi quoted, straight out from the Gemara. So Gemara says, Ketzad Nase. So how did it work? Rabbi Yochanan Amar, Boltot. Okay? The letters, the Boltot. What is Bolet in modern Hebrew?
Stand out.
Bold. Right? The letters became bolded. Okay? Reish Lakish Amar. What letters?
No, the names of the Shvatim were engraved.
On the stones themselves, there were letters were engraved. They were engraved. Okay? Okay.
All right.
What? 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 What's missing? Excellent.
I don't know.
That's a programmer. That's a computer programmer. Thank
you.
What'd she say?
What's missing? That's exactly what the Gemara says. We'll see in a second. The Gemara says that exact question. Because there's some letters missing. Because you'd ask a question, you would say, should we go? Or, you know, tell me the person who's in trouble. Or, you know what I'm saying? Or whatever question you wanted to ask. You know what I'm saying? Should I make this investment? Or whatever it is. And you want to get an answer. But what could God do if he's missing a tzadi? And then what if the guy's name is, you know,
Yitzchak.
Tzadok. Dok. What's dok mean? How am I supposed to know what it means?
Fill in the blank.
Right. It's like that guy, somebody answering on his smartphone and like, you know, like, and is doing autofill and you have no idea.
No chet?
If you get these all by Baal Peh, I'll be impressed. If you just think them all.
What do you mean, with the names of the Shvatim? What, from the names of all the Shvatim together?
And one someone brought him a stone that had looked as though it had a letter engraved inside it and there was no access to the middle.
Inside.
Yeah,
they could do that. Anyway, now they do laser etching. Now they do laser etching. Oh, really? Oh, that's a little much. Okay. Somebody's hoax. So now,
it was just a what?
It was a hoax. So one interpretation is that they would be bold. Another interpretation, Reish Lakish Amar Mitzdarfot. Sound familiar? The letters would shift. They would switch. The letters themselves would move around.
They were in the right order.
Right.
That's kind of like the...
So you just have like, you don't like... Whoop, right? Nowadays, it's not so hard to figure out.
Right.
Right.
There's an app for that.
Somebody should make a choshen, Urim Ritumim app.
I'm not looking to see if it exists.
What? You should just know. It's so interesting. Once I wrote, on my blog, I wrote a thing about Urim Ritumim. Just a very short piece. People search for Urim Ritumim on Google all the time. And the words Urim Ritumim, I'm almost sure, appear on the motto of, I think, one of them, like Yale University or something.
Yes.
It's like, yes. Yeah, it's like the words Urim Ritumim have like a place.
Wow.
Columbia.
Is it Columbia? Like on the shield of the thing, it says Urim Ritumim. What?
On the Columbia University,
Hashem Hashem? Lovely. Okay. Because it was started by Jesuits. All these colleges were started by priests. It was supposed to be a priestly college. They're only rolling in their grave now. Anyway, so we have this machloket. We have how did it happen? But either way, everybody knows it's a nes. Like either they shine. There's only one problem. Okay, so I want to know what is the name of the person who is going to be my daughter's beshert. Okay, and what's it going to do?
Read out some letters.
What? Either first of all, what do you do with the rest of the letters? So the Gemara answers exactly the question. Halok tiv tet. There's no Ted in the Shabbatim. So the Gemara says, no. Amar Rav Acha bar Yaakov, Shivte Yeshurun Ketiv Sham. They added in the words, Shivte Yeshurun. And so he said, what about Achet? What about the Tzadi? They said, also the names of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov were also etched. So it says, Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Shivte Yeshurun. Those letters were spread out. The 72, it was 72 letters altogether. So if you look carefully, you find it? Yale University, right? And
Urim,
inside,
Urim
Vitumim. On the inside, like what in the world that's doing there? Very strange.
And then Lux.
And by the way, and it's Veritas. The inside of the book. What?
And then Lux at Veritas. And
Laura, what does that mean?
Veritas is truth.
It's truth.
Lux is purity, I think.
Something in truth. Okay. Just so you know, Urim Vitumim appears a lot. That's like it's got this. Okay. Yeah. Was it right? Was it Yale? Was Yale, right? Okay. So.
Light and truth.
Light and truth.
Urim Vitumim.
Light and truth. Okay.
Let's see if I just translate
it. And Rashi, by the way, quotes this also. Rashi mentions this whole thing, how it was. So the question is, of course, is how does it work? I'll just add an important point. Ramban, do you all have Ramban? Does anybody have Ramban? So Ramban quotes Ibn Ezra. Ibn Ezra appears on Pasuk Vav. Ibn Ezra says something fascinating. He says Urim Ritumim was not a scroll written with the name of God. Ibn Ezra says that it was Ma'aseh Oman Kesef V'Zahav. It was some sort of shape, some sort of trinket of some kind that was formed out of gold and silver. And that was in the Urim Ritumim. So let's read the Ramban. They're very strange because he totally rejects this absolutely. He says it's not possible for a number of different reasons.
It's not possible that it lit up.
No, he says not. The Urim Ritumim was what went inside the Choshen. The Choshen lit up. Everybody knows the Choshen lit up.
Okay.
The Urim Ritumim, one of two possibilities. Ibn Ezra says that it was some kind of form, some kind of shape, some Maaseh Uman, right? Some
which
kind of artistic.
Implies a human element.
Right.
As opposed to a godly, divine element.
Correct. See, look at Ramban on Pasuk Lamed. V'natata el choshen ha-mishpat et ha-urim ve-et ha-tumim. Okay? He says this way. Savar Rabbi Avraham v'itchakem v'inyan ha-urim v'tumim. Rabbi Avraham savar li-itchakem. How do you translate that?
He thought he was so sophisticated.
He thought he'd be smart, right? He thought he'd be smart. He said, ki he ma'asei uman kesef v'sahav. And he says that these are Ma'asei Uman, acts of artisanship made of gold and silver. V'herich b'inyanam, okay, he explains in great length, ki chashav shehem al tzurot she'asu ba'alei ha'kochavim, Ladat machshavei hamachshavet hashoel. He thought they were the shapes that the astrologers used in order to intuit the questioner's thoughts. So he connected it to some form of
Avodah Zarah.
Yeah.
How could you not?
Well, just so you know, like the idea of wanting to know the future isn't our own.
That's what the Trefim
were. What do you say? What did you say immediately when I pulled out my magic eight ball? Right. You know, it exists to this very day. How many people still to this day?
Each of those.
Tarot readings, right. And you know,
horoscope.
Yeah. Everybody's searching. Everybody wants the answer, and some people do it, you know, in some ways, and some people, you know, do it in other ways. Okay, and so it wouldn't be. It's not like so crazy to think very like one big shita in the Beit HaMikdash and the Mishkan was taking the pagan rites and rituals and transforming them into something kadosh.
That's what the Rambam
says. So it's not so crazy to say that that's exactly what the Urim V'Tumim was, that they went to their sorcerers and astrologers, and we take that idea and we make it into something that's kadosh. You want to use astrology? You want to know the future? You got to go to the holiest person in the whole country.
Well, that was your upshot of the shir last week with the Aron also, that it was something that seemed idolatrous, but because God
Correct.
Told you how to do it.
Exactly right. Okay. But he says in the end, he says, V'lo amar klum. He is like totally wrong. V'lo amar klum. It's not like he doesn't want to leave him any room to think, well, he might be right. Wrong.
He didn't say anything about him.
Right. I'm going to skip down. I don't know where you are. Because I'm not going to go through all of his proofs. Because we don't have time. Okay. And he says, Hem kedivei Rashi. I think the Rashi kekatav shem mefarash natun ben kiflei achoshen. Okay. It's the words of Rashi. And I'm skipping down. And see what he says. He says, first of all, I'll prove it to you. He says, nobody ever talks about making these Urim and Tumim. Everything else that God said, like, make me an Aron, and it says, okay, then the next thing we read, they made an Aron. Make me a Shulchan, they made the Shulchan.
It just says, put them.
It says, Urim and Tumim. The Urim and Tumim. So, how come if they made the Urim and Tumim, why did it say, and they made the Urim and Tumim, but Zala figured out how to make it, and he stuck it in? It doesn't say any of that. It just says, he took the Urim and Tumim. Okay, therefore it says, Kilo ayu ma'ase uman. I don't know how to tell you. It's like 20 lines down. Kilo ayu ma'ase uman. You see it? You find it? You got it? Kilo ayu ma'ase uman. Well, okay. Oh, very good. Where are you? When you're on the second on this side, you're somewhere down here, I guess. Oh. But I don't know where it started. Wasn't ma'ase uman. V'lo hayad umanim. V'lo l'ka yisrael be'ma'ase. V'lo nedavak klal. The Jewish people had no part in this. Aval heim sod masur l'moshe mipi agvura. It's a sod, a secret given to Moshe from God directly. Either Moshe himself wrote the Urim V'Tumim, or God made them and gave them to Moshe.
But they were no way.
It doesn't say, oh, it says the.
Oh, hayu ma'aseh shamayim.
Oh, it says
the. What does that mean, hayu ma'aseh shamayim? It says the?
Yeah.
Ah, interesting. Mine says oh.
Well, those are two contradictory things, though.
Two gear stuff. Oh, my gear stuff is newer. I don't know if that means it's better.
I'll tell you what mine says. I couldn't find it.
Right. I don't know. I have O. Okay. Therefore,
it means yours is based on more manuscripts.
That's probably true. Therefore, v'lakach yazkirim stam ubidia v'natata el haron et ha'urim ve'et ha'tumim. The urim and tumim. Right. It didn't say make an urim and tumim. It says the urim and tumim. Why? Because everybody knew there was only one urim and tumim. And take that Urim V'Tumim that God gave to Moshe and you stick it in. Skip a little bit. V'hine, Moshe katav Urim V'Tumim v'hinicham sham b'choshen ha'mishpat. Moshe took it and put it in the Choshen Mishpat acharei shehilbish et Aron ha'ifod v'achoshet. So Aaron is wearing this whole get-up and Moshe comes and says,
Hold on a second.
And he takes this thing and he sticks it in. When he's already wearing it. It's fascinating. Okay?
First time.
Kemosha Amar, as it says, I don't know, first time, did you take it out every time?
Was there a pocket?
It's a fold. Look, if you look in it, there's a like a fold. And he says, hold on, and he slips it in there.
So it doesn't leave it in there all the time?
I don't know.
Right.
Did it stay in?
Is it like the gola?
Did you take it out afterwards and put it in like a special Urim V'Tumim case? I don't know. What?
You don't want it to fall out.
Right.
It's sewn all the way in.
It's not sewn. No, it's only folded. It's double and it's folded. And but it's held in when he's wearing it.
We still don't know what it is, right?
It's a scroll.
It's a scroll.
Possibly with
Shema.
Yes.
But it's a parchment.
Or God wrote it on something. No idea. Okay? Could be a tablet. I don't know. And then, because it says in Vayikra, Chet, Zayin Chet, Vayiten Alev Et Ha'Ifod, Vayachor, Vayasem Alev Et Ha'Choshen, Vayiten El Ha'Choshen Et Arim V'Tumim. So it says clearly, explicitly in the Torah, that he dressed him, he put on all these things, and he stuck in the Urim V'Tumim. How did it work? Read the Ramban. Vayinyan Hu. Ki Hayush Shemot Kedoshim. They were holy names. Mikocham Ya'iru Ha'otiyot Me'avnei Ha'Choshen Eleinei Ha'Kohen Ha'Shoel B'Mishpatan. Okay? So then the person would come to the Kohen, we'll see, and he'll ask a question, and they would light up El Einei HaKohen HaShoel B'Mishpatan. Remember, the Kohen Gadol is standing here. So they would light up to the eyes of the Kohen who was standing asking the question. The Kohen Gadol
doesn't see it.
Wow. He can't see it.
Right.
Because he's wearing it. Okay? V'hamashal, for example, ki kasher sha'alu mi ya'aleh lanu el ha'knani b'tchila lehilachem. So they said, who goes and fights first? In Shoftim, haya kohen mechuvan b'shemo shem ha'urim. He would be mechaven the names of the urim. V'heiru le'inav otiyot Yehuda, yud mi Levi, ayin mi Shimon, lamed mi Levi, hey mi Avraham, etc., etc. The bright letters would light up. But there's only one problem.
We
don't have any idea what they say. Okay? Okay. V'haya ka'asher otiyot meirot el enei ha'kohen adayin lo yada siduran. Right? How do you know if it's...
all light up at the same time.
Sure. The letters light up. Ki min ha'otiyot she sidru min Yehuda ya'aleh haya afshar la'asot havei head aliyah hai al Yehuda. Anybody but Yehuda or only Yehuda. So which one is it? Anybody but it or only?
It would seem more efficient if just the Yehuda. Bing, bing, bing.
But it wouldn't, that's what Ramban says, it wouldn't work that way. It wasn't so obvious.
It wasn't so easy.
It wasn't like an email, like, you know, you get a text message and say, tell you exactly what to do. V'tevot acherot rabot ma'od. Okay, there were many, many other ones. Okay.
Other letters.
Thank you. Okay. Mikocham yelev ha'kohen tamim b'yidiyat inyan ha'itiyot sheyiru le'enav. Okay? So it was a two-step process, or a one-step process, really. Not only did the letters have to light up, you also had to know how to read them. Ki kasher kivan b'shemot ha'rim he'iru chozer miyad u'mechaven b'shemot ha'tumim. Then the Kohen had to be mechaven b'shemot ha'tumim, the correct names. Okay, v'ze odam otiyot meirot leinav v'yavo belibo shechiburam Yehuda ya'ale. So it's Urim to light them up, and Tumim to inspire the Kohen to know how to read the letters in the proper order.
But he couldn't even see them. So was he like looking in a mirror and then having to read them mirror image?
The questioner asked. The Kohen had an answer. And then he had the divine inspiration in order to translate. He's one with it.
The
Zod Madrega mi Madregat Ruach HaKodesh.
Yeah. But also, you know that they were Kohanim at some point that were totally corrupt. And you say that this, even the way he's standing there and Hashem is talking through him, you know that there needs to be some kind of a.
You think everyone could do it? That's exactly the point. It didn't
have it in Ba'chain.
It didn't have it in Ba'chain also, but it didn't work for every Kohen. That's exactly the point. It only worked, meaning you couldn't, it wasn't like, you know, the magic 8-ball where you press the number and you got, you know what I'm saying? The Urim V'Tumim channeled a level of Ruach HaKodesh. It was a tool.
It had to be of like pure heart.
Yeah, absolutely. Like you know, and I find this much more appealing. It's not like you can't send an email. It's a tool to be used only by someone who knows how to use it. Only by someone who has the proper kavanah, only by somebody who has the proper intent. And only then could that person, so, and it demands not just a sense of connection to Hashem. You have to trust the Kohen.
Oh, because he's interpreting it.
He's telling you what the letters say.
Okay,
but he's telling you what they say without seeing them. Also.
But you've seen that.
You know what letters light up. But, the other guy, the person, the asker, knows what letters light up. You see the letters.
But you've seen that the letters are light up. The minute you've seen that the letters are light up, you know that he does have the ability to
that he is the shaliach, because otherwise I imagine the letters wouldn't have letter.
Yeah, I don't know. It's an
you
excellent
would think
question.
That the Navi would have it.
What's that?
You would think that the Navi would have it, right?
Yeah.
The Navi? What? No, the Kohen Gadol.
I'm saying the nature of the Urim and Thummim seems more appropriate for a Navi than for a Kohen.
Interesting. Oh, Navi
is
a different.
I know, but it's like.
The Navi's job was not. The Navi's job was not to tell you what to do or not to do, i.e., like making decisions.
Good.
And the Navi's job was much more to keep you on the straight and narrow. To offer love, to rebuke. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
The,
to
tell you what you're doing
wrong. I have a challenge
wrong.
For the person coming to ask the Kohen Gadol. He has, even once, slipped up and misinterpreted. Then to come and receive an answer, and you have to have that trust in him that the answer's right. You can't rest it.
I'll come to the other question, the second question, which is, how do you know when to use it? Why wouldn't you use it all the time if you had this thing? Why wouldn't you use it for every single thing? You know what I'm saying? Like, forget bomb Iran, not bomb Iran. You know, very, like every legislative issue comes up. There are questions that happen all the time. Why would you not ask it all the time? What was the Urim Thummim?
This one, marry this one.
Yeah. I mean, don't people want to know?
Faith in man.
What?
I think it takes away your free choice and it takes away your participation.
Good. So what about bombing Iran?
It's again, we go back to the national versus the individual. Who somebody should marry is an individual.
What should go in the health basket? Which medicines should go in the health basket? Which medicines are covered? Which are not?
No.
It's that's a question of life or death. It absolutely is.
I don't necessarily agree with that because not every medication is a life or death medication.
You
taking it or not taking it.
To the radio.
Yeah. It's absolutely, no, there are. It is. I mean, you're choosing, we can cover this rare disease or that rare disease. Do I want these people to live or those rare people, these people to live? That's really what it is. And and whether you're on national health care or not, it's always that question.
Do we have any examples of the kind of questions that we're asking?
Yeah, there are many in the Navi, many, many.
Like
should we go fight and should we not go fight?
Okay, yes, that's Iran.
What?
That's Iran.
That is Iran. Okay. So I'm going to read you a Gemara in Brachot, very beginning of Brachot. So the Gemara says, talks about David HaMelech when he would wake up in the morning, right? And they would wake him up. The Gemara says he had this special heart that woke him up as an alarm clock. Okay? So people came to David and they said, Reino HaMelech, we need money. So we need food. So David says, Amar lem, yelchu v'itpanesu zeh mizeh. This is the Gemara in Brachot. So they say, okay, let them go, you know, build an economy. They said, it's not enough. So he says, Amar lem, luchu pishtu yidechem begedud. If you needed money, how did countries make money? Way back when?
Trade.
What?
Trade.
Yeah, they didn't work. Right? They conquered. Okay, well, if it wasn't enough, they would go conquer some neighboring country and take spoils and tax the people. Okay, so this is what the Gemara says. Miyad.
So much for the trade idea.
Yeah, right.
It was a good one.
Yeah. Miyad. That's how they did it. What do you mean? How do you think countries become... I was trying to explain to my son. Power is economy. Economics is power. Right? The strongest countries of the world are the ones with the largest economies by far. There's no question about it whatsoever. Right? And every major empire in the world, from the beginning of history on, it was all about economic power. Because if you have the money, you can ban the soldiers. You have the soldiers, then you can exert your influence.
You can have resources without having a good economy. I think it's who has the resources.
It's power we're talking about.
What do you mean? What resources?
Also.
Natural resources?
Yeah.
Only if you know how to use them.
Right.
Yeah. It's all economy. It's all economy. It's all economy. Russia had natural resources from here till the wazoo. They didn't know what to do with them. And even so, they're a major economy. That's what I was trying to explain to my son. Like, Israel's great strength is it's a knowledge economy. Like, the world is changing. And it's not just natural resources anymore. Knowledge is becoming the commodity. The commodity, knowing what to do, and having that's power today.
Natan told me that Israel came in as the 10th most powerful country in the world.
That's what they say.
According to who? The Israeli
government. According to the Israeli government. Right, yeah. Not in gross domestic product, but knowledge is power. Knowledge is power today.
Number one natural resource.
Right. If you control, you know, whoever controls this controls the world.
That's why people are so stressed about this sanctions drift.
Economic sanctions for it. I was trying to explain to him, the more strong your economy is and the more they need you, the less they care about sanctioning you. It all depends on how badly they need you. It's simply a function of that. Countries that nobody needs, everybody cares about. countries that everybody needs. Somehow, in China, human rights is much less of an issue. Why? Because nobody can tell the China to go fly a kite.
We lived through sanctions in South Africa.
Because nobody needed South Africa.
We still had destroyed the country.
Nobody needs South Africa. That's exactly the point. You didn't need South African economy. If South Africa was a strong economy, then they would have said, well, you know, there are two sides to every issue, and we have to really think about that. You know, economy is power. Anyway, so Miyan, this is what the Gemara says. Okay, we're going to go to war. We're going to go conquer some country. Yo'atzim ba'achitofel. So they would ask Achitofel. Achitofel was the elder. Nimlachim b'Sanhedrin. Then they would go, Nimlach, ask permission from the Sanhedrin. V'sho'alim b'urim b'tumim. And they would ask the Urim b'tumim. I'm going to say it again. Focus on the order. Miyad yo'atzim ba'achitofel. Achitofel is the military advisor. Okay, you get advice from Achitofel. Nimlachim b'Sanhedrin. Ask the Sanhedrin. B'sho'alim b'urim b'tumim. And ask the Urim b'tumim. So on this Gemara comes Rabbi Yaakov ibn Habib in the En Yaakov, in the Hakotev, and he says, I don't understand the order. Okay? What should the order first be?
First, you should ask
the. Yeah. What's the question?
The point is, it's the last resort.
Why in the world would I plan military strategy and go to the Sanhedrin if God doesn't want me to do it?
I don't know, but then if you went to the Urim b'tumim, you wouldn't need to ask that.
Of course I would need. First I say yes or no. He's not going to tell you, go around. First I go ask yes or no. And then we got to figure out. I mean, I don't think the Urim b'tumim is going to give you the map. You know what I'm saying? Nowadays, maybe that'd be cool. Can you tell us, you know, what the best strategy would be?
It sounds like they're putting in their hishtadlut first.
What?
They're putting in their effort, and then...
What's the point of hishtadlut if God's going to say no? It's a yes or no question. Yes or no? Bomb or not bomb? Wouldn't that be the first question? Yeah, sure. So therefore, based on this question, the Ein Yaakov, he says something fascinating. What do you ask each one for? Okay, he says the following. Okay. He says, I'll explain. Ki ra'oi lahaktim atzat ha-seichel. He said, the first thing you have to do is what you were referring to a little bit, Karen. First, you have to use your own seichel. You don't go to the Urim b'tumim to ask what you should have for lunch. Right? You have to ask yourself, is this a logical thing to do or not? Right? Our economy needs to be developed. We need to go attack. What do the military planners say? Before we even ask the Urim b'tumim. V'alpiv yatzu v'alpiv yavou. And you should ask the military planners. And once the king says, I think we should go fight, then you go to your generals. And you should ask them how to do it. How should you do it? Okay? What about the Sanhedrin? The person should not think, they did go to Sanhedrin and ask them, should we go to war or not go to war? This is, by the way, fascinating and has tremendous implications for today. Right? Who are the Sanhedrin? The Chachamim. When the prime minister decides to go to war, should he ask the Rabbanim or not?
Absolutely.
What?
No.
Then why is he going to Sanhedrin? When they go to Shlomo, David HaMelech says, we're going to war. They went to the generals. And then the Gemara says, they go to Sanhedrin.
Because it was a theocracy.
So then, should you ask the rabbis to go to war or not? Should you ask the rabbis, do we give back Yudav Shomron or not?
Well, if you want...
1 minute. Maybe if they want to know if it's considered a Melchama Mitzvah or a Melchama Rishut, depending on who's going to go then.
Okay. Should you ask... Do we ask rabbis about these questions or not? This is what he says. He says, therefore, Hahoda'a b'Sanhedrin lo haita ela nitilat rishut. It was only Kadesh Yitpalalu Alehem.
We're going to war.
We need you to pray for us. We didn't ask them. David HaMelech decides. The generals decide yes or no.
Wait.
But then they go to Sanhedrin and they ask. Okay? So then you ask a question. Well, if they decide and the generals decide how, the king decides yes or no, and Achitofel decides how, and the Sanhedrin we go and we say, we want you to daven.
What do you need the Urim B'tumim?
Who needs the Urim B'tumim?
Confirmation.
Gam asha'amar nish'alim v'urim. What it says, לא הייתה שאלה מוחלטת לשאול אם נלך או לא נלך.
That's what I was going to say. It's not
necessarily
a yes or no answer.
What was it?
If it was yes or no, you'd only need one light and you'd only need two lights.
Bing! You had a green light and a red light. He says,
rack. But I'm just saying...
Oh, that's your programmer.
That's right. That's the whole program is based on whether the light is on or off.
Right, right,
one,
right.
Is it on or is it on? But the whole thing, what I'm saying is, it's not necessarily yes or no.
What the Eightfold say, not so clear.
It's not a yes or no question. It's how, from where.
No, you wouldn't say how. You already decided how. We asked the generals how. Use your seichel. Why go at all? Why use it at all? That's what he says. He kind of fudges the answer. לא הייתה שאלה מוחלטת לשאול אם נלך או לא נלך. It's not a question of yes or no. רק לדרוש אל השם. לדרוש אל השם. How do you want to translate that? To seek out towards God. מה יהיה בסופם?
Are we going to win?
No.
מה
יהיה בסופם? What will their end be? ותשובת ההורים לא הייתה מבוררת כל כך בעניינים כאלו. And the answer wasn't so clear עד שבסיבתם ימנעו מלצאת למלחמה. It didn't tell them.
It wasn't a yes
or no answer always when you went to the Urim Tumim. Because if it was, then what's the, well, I don't need, what do we need a king for? What do we need Seichel? What do we need anything for? Like you said, you just always ask the Urim Tumim. What should I have for breakfast? Should I, this policy good or is this policy not good? What should we put in the Salah B'riut? You know what I'm saying? Any question. Should we raise interest rates or should we not raise interest rates? That's not the way Kadosh Baruch Hu wants us to run the country. Rather, litlot einehem v'libam el Hashem Elokeinu. It's so that we turn our hearts and our eyes to the Hashem, v'shehiyeh be'ezram, and that God should help them. Kemo shematzinu b'pilegesh b'givah, that they use the Urim V'Tumim. The Urim V'Tumim was then, after you decide to go to war, then you turn to the Urim V'Tumim and you say, God, we're asking you for your help. We're asking you that it'll turn out successfully. And it's interesting, even according to the Ramban says, the answer was never clear. It could also very well be, it wasn't just dependent upon the Kavanah of the Kohen Gadol who was answering the question. It was very much dependent upon the Kavanot of the person who was asking the question.
So it was a form of Tzvila, you're saying.
That's exactly what he's saying. Okay? It was a certain, okay? V'lo ba tshuva mevureret sheyatzlichu. It wasn't a question, should we do it, but what's the purpose of the Urim V'Tumim? Ki ma she'elat Urim V'Tumim hayta gdolat ma'ala v'inyan habitachon v'Hashem. The issue of asking the Urim V'Tumim was a question of having faith in God. Amnam v'inyan ha'ma'aseh, but whether you were going to do it or not, taking action, reshut ha'melech v'atzat ha'yo'etz ha'yashar. Don't go out to war. You don't bomb Iran because of the Urim V'Tumim. You bomb Iran because you think that it's the right thing to do and you think it's the safest way to protect the interests of the Jewish people. Then you turn to the Urim V'Tumim and you say, God, we've made this decision. And we turn to you and hope and pray that you'll help us make it successful. That's a very different thing than, you know what I'm saying? It's no magic eight ball. And to me, I always find this interpretation of Urim V'Tumim much more appealing. Mm-hmm. Because, like you said, we're not robots and we're not automatons and we're here to use our seichel in order to decide the best way to serve Hashem, whether it's on an individual level or even on a national level. We don't have the answers. Kadosh Baruch Hu put us in this world to function in the best way that we can with devotion and with dedication and with faith. The role of Sanhedrin is to guide us and to pray. And if they do their job right, and we have enough faith with the Urim V'Tumim, and we do our job right, then we use the best of our intelligence and our abilities, and we pray, and we have faith that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will guide us in the proper path.
Torah,
yeah.
Right?
All right, stop here.